For the sake of today, I'll call her Sarah, even though that's not her real name. Even though she moved away years before, my former parish in Birmingham, in Alabama, was her home parish. She had grown up there. She'd been baptized there. I had actually never met her, but I knew her parents well, who, through the military, had a home in D.C., but also a family home in Alabama, and they split time between the two. Although I had never met Sarah, I recognized her the moment she walked in the door that Sunday. She was visiting her parents that weekend and was late for the service at St. Luke's. It was September 14th, 2003, and the minute I saw her and recognized her, I felt the blood rush from my face. It was the Sunday after the second anniversary of 9/11. The gospel that day was from Mark. Who do people say that I am? Jesus wants to know. And there were lots of answers. But who do you say that I am? He asks. And while the world maybe wasn't able to recognize it, then it's our good friend Peter, who I imagine just shouts out, "You are the Messiah." Peter recognizes Jesus for who he is. But it's only moments later that Jesus calls the same Peter Satan, evil. He says, "Get behind me." He tells Peter that he set his mind not on divine things, but on human things. And he tells the crowd to take up your cross and follow me. I thought I had a pretty good sermon prepared for that day. I was going to talk about how important it is to recognize Jesus for who he is, as Peter did. But also to acknowledge evil, the evil proclaimed when Peter attempted to rewrite the meaning of Jesus' messiahship. I was going to speak about how important it was for all of us to seek Christ, especially amidst the pain and tragedy of 9/11, and to take Jesus at his word for what his kingdom was to mean. And finally, to emphasize that taking up our crosses as followers means a form of action, an action that reflected a new and different way of doing things, such as, God forbid, praying for and loving our enemies as Jesus commanded. And finally, I was going to speak about how important it is for us as followers to be different than the world, to use the pain and the anger of September 11th as a way to seek out and recognize Jesus for who he is, even in the darkest of times. Told you it was a pretty good sermon. But I never delivered that sermon. The moment I saw Sarah walk into the church and recognized her, I knew that my words might be too painful for her to hear. But more importantly, although I really believed everything I'd planned to say in my mind, I wasn't sure that I believed it in my heart. You see, Sarah's husband was among the almost 200 people killed at the Pentagon on 9/11. I didn't know where she was in her grief and in her anger, but I knew that the wounds still had to be fresh. So what did I preach about that day? I don't have a clue. I probably just rambled about something, but I did not mention 9/11. I couldn't. When I recognized that family in our midst, I knew that no matter how well-intended my remarks might be, no matter how true they were, that they could cause sadness and pain for this individual. Than trying to bring them to where I think they should be. In a lot of ways, that's the gospel lesson for today. And frankly, in a lot of ways, it's the gospel lesson for this past week as we've watched incredible events take place in our world. This gospel story is truly one of my favorites. It's about Jesus appearing after his resurrection to a couple of disciples who are on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. The disciples are lamenting and mourning the death of their leader, Jesus. And when Jesus himself appears to them, they don't recognize him. I don't know why, but what I do know is that their story is very much a story we share. Because our own encounters with the risen Christ always happen along the path. Along the path of faith and life that we travel. We spend most of our time both literally and figuratively on that path. And how often we fail to recognize the risen Christ in our midst. Not only failing to recognize him, sometimes we just choose to ignore him. And for me, the events of this past week have been a part of that story. Like most of you, I'm sure, I stayed up late Sunday night waiting for the president's announcement. And I'm not sure how you felt when you heard the news of Osama bin Laden's death, even though I have a pretty good idea. But I know how I felt. And frankly, I wasn't very proud because my heart felt one way, while my mind was in direct opposition to those feelings. My first reaction was, yes, we got him. Notice how it's we. I'll admit, I took great pride in watching the joyous celebrations in New York and Washington. It was justice, after all. He deserved it. I'm glad he's dead. But I know full well that those feelings are in direct contradiction with the faith that I proclaim to believe. And frankly, that dichotomy between heart and mind has bothered me all week long. And I've been deeply saddened by some of the most hate-filled and evil sound bites, commentaries, Facebook posts, and emails I've ever seen in my life. Some words as hate-filled as those we call enemy. How come? I feel joy that justice has been done. But how can I ignore the God who says vengeance is mine? Judgment belongs to me. I believe Osama bin Laden was evil and was determined to destroy our country. But how can I ignore the Christ who says not only to pray for our enemies, but to love them? Love them. I think back to the Exodus story. The Israelites escape from Pharaoh and break into song. I will sing to the Lord, for he is triumph, glorious, horse and rider. He is thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my might, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. The Lord is a warrior. He cast Pharaoh's chariots and his army into the sea. They went down into the depths like a stone. The women even get out tambourines and start dancing. It is a party, a victory, a celebration. The enemy has been defeated, and God helped. But God silences that celebration. And do you know what he has to say? God says, the works of my hand are drowning in the sea. And you want to sing praises? Did you hear that? He calls Pharaoh and his army the works of his own hands. He says that the chosen, the guilty, the innocent, the oppressors are all the works of his hand. Wow. And suddenly my own joy at the death of our enemy makes me feel ashamed. Love enemies. Pray for them. Life is sacred. All life. Justice belongs to God. Folks, that's not my opinion. Those are the words of God as recorded in Holy Scripture. I know it in my head, but I am struggling so to feel it in my heart. And I've come to the conclusion that that's okay. It is the very essence of our gospel story. Our focus is on human things, like Jesus says, even the contradictory emotions of heart and mind, because guess what? We're human. We don't know why these disciples on their way to Emmaus left Jerusalem. Undoubtedly, what they felt in their hearts and what they knew in their heads had seemingly come to a tragic end on a cross. Maybe leaving Jerusalem was all they knew to do. And Jesus meets them on the way. He doesn't come to them in Jerusalem. He doesn't wait for them at home. He meets them where they are, on the road, on their journey, right in the middle of their pain, their confusion, their frustration, and that often bitter chasm between heart and mind. Jesus meets them where they are. It's a lesson I learned that day when Sarah entered the church. And maybe that's the best message for us today. I know it is for me. An enemy is dead. It needed to happen. But perhaps it's not a time so much to celebrate and dance and sing like the people of Israel, because the words that come out of our mouths matter. Maybe it's time to think and to reflect, to wonder how this world will ever learn to live together. And most importantly, maybe it's time to recognize the risen Christ among us. He's there somewhere. I'm not there yet, but I know the risen Christ will meet me in his time and in whatever place I might be. Out of all the rhetoric and sound bites of the past week, a quote was sent to me that may help us all down that path. And the quote is this: "I mourn the loss of thousands of precious lives, but I will not rejoice in the death of one, not even an enemy. Returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." That quote came from Martin Luther King Jr. over 40 years ago, someone who knew a thing or two about injustice. May that light lead each of us along our own paths to Emmaus. And may we not only proclaim it, may we more importantly actually come to believe it. Let us pray. O God, the Father of all, whose Son commanded us to love our enemies, lead them and us from prejudice to truth. Deliver them and us from hatred, cruelty, and revenge. And in your good time, enable us all to stand reconciled before you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our service continues.